Yahweh's Assembly in Yahshua offers a free 21-lesson Bible correspondence course and a certificate upon completion to help the student and the scholar discover the basic principles found in Scripture. I include scholar in this because I've seen many scholars talk about the Bible, and if they only understood what they were saying, they might cringe at their own words. We ended last time suggesting that the Ten Commandments were in effect before the Israelites arrived at Mount Sinai. We noted that Cain and Abel offered sacrifices to Yahweh, of which Cain's offering was rejected while Abel's was accepted. Out of jealousy, Cain slew Abel. He murdered him, breaking what we've come to know as the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not murder." Yahweh confronted Cain in Genesis 4, verses 10 through 12, which reads, "And he," being Yahweh, "said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth.'" And these are the same principles given at Mount Sinai as evidence in Moses' summary of the law of Yahweh prior to the crossing over the Jordan River into the Promised Land. We find that text in Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through 20, actually, but we're looking at 15, 16 right now. "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love Yahweh your Elohim, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And Yahweh your Elohim will bless you in the land which you go to possess." Verses 17 and 18. "But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear," which in Hebrew is the word Shema, which means to consent, obey, or proclaim. "If you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them," in other words, keeping their ways of worship, "I announce to you today that you shall surely perish, that you shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess." Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20. "I call heaven and earth as two witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love Yahweh your Elohim, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days." So today we want to continue this discussion looking at the law of Yahweh from ancient times. The next question in lesson 6 of the course is, by what means is the knowledge of sin gained? In Romans 3, all the way to verse 26, we're looking at 19 and 20 to 22 right now, we read that, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law." Now, notice that Paul is speaking to people who are under the law. And who are these people? "That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before Yahweh." So who are those people who are under the law? Everyone. The whole world is under the law of Yahweh, contrary to what is typically taught out there in the world. In the world, people are saying, "We're not under the law anymore. The Messiah died so that we don't have to do it anymore." That's a lie from the pit of hell. Paul has never, ever denounced the law of Yahweh, but his words have been mistranslated to mean that we no longer have to obey the law of Yahweh. It simply does not make any sense at all. Why would Yahweh create a law and then send his son to die to do away with it? That's fantasy. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before Yahweh. Therefore, and the word therefore in Greek there means in regards to this, regards to the law being over everyone, that is. By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. And by the law is the knowledge of sin. So this is the answer to the question we're asking. What are the means by which we understand sin and gain that knowledge? It's by the law. The law teaches us what is right and what is wrong to do. If we are under the law of sin and death, not the law of Yahweh, but if we're under the law of sin and death, we sin and we die. That's what that law means. And Paul freely admits that he practices the law of sin. He's still in the flesh. He refers to himself and saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death?" He recognizes that we are all in the flesh and that we do sin. But he also acknowledges that he also goes by the law of Yahweh in his mind. He knows what is right, and he says, what I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, I do that. I'm just amazed at Paul, that he basically confesses himself about who he is and how we all are in this life. We are all under the law of Yahweh. And if we transgress his law, then we sin. And scripture also says, if we say that we do not sin, then we are liars. If there were no law, would there be any sin? No. So the law has not been done away with. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of Yahweh, which is a reference to Yahshua Messiah, apart from the law. Now, this word apart has been construed to mean without the law. But that is not what the word means in Greek. The word there in Greek more accurately means beside. In other words, standing right next to the law. Let me read that again, going back to verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before Yahweh. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of Yahweh, meaning the Messiah, standing right next to the law, is revealed. Talking about Messiah coming to us. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of Yahweh, through faith in Yahshua Messiah, to all and on all who believe, period, for there is no difference. Verse 23 and 26, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of Yahweh, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Messiah Yahshua. Now, when we read the word redemption, are we talking about the work that he did on the stake, dying for us and taking the stripes? No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about redemption that is in Messiah, ready for him to grant to us. Redemption doesn't take place until the Messiah returns. Salvation is the work that he did that we have nothing to do with. He basically sacrificed himself as a propitiation for our sins, a sacrificial offering that we might be free of sin. And the word might there is a key word. We might be. We can reject, and we can even accept the truth, take on the Spirit, and then reject the Spirit. He did the work of salvation, but we have to do the work to be qualified for redemption. He's not coming back. He paid the price, and he's not coming back for rotten fruit. He's not going to pick it up. And fruit is basically and scripturally defined as those who keep the law of Yahweh, who who obey his commandments, honor his statutes and judgments. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of Yahweh, being justified freely by his grace. So we're justified through the redemption that is in Messiah, Yahshua, pointing to a future event, whom Yahweh set forth as a propitiation, which means an atoning victim. But it also, interestingly, means the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. That's called the propitiation. By his blood, through faith, that Messiah is who he says he is, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, Yahweh had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Yahshua. Are you understanding that? What is a justifier? Well, a justifier is one who renders a guilty individual innocent, one who covers another's guilt. So you see that the law of Yahweh is over every mouth, every breathing creature in the whole world. We are all under the law of Yahweh. However, if we believe in Yahshua and seek to obey Yahweh, we are not under the law of sin and death. Why? Because we are not actively sinning. We sin by default. We make mistakes. We're emotional creatures. We get upset. And what I find really interesting is that though the law says, you shall not murder, Yahshua comes and says, not only shall you not murder, but you shall not be angry with your brother. Because if you are angry with your brother, you've as much as murdered him in your heart. And that's what this is all about. It's changing our perspective, being so grateful for the life that Yahshua has granted to us, providing that we are obedient children of Yahweh, that we would sincerely obey. The law of sin and death, if you sin, you die eternally. The law does not save us. We can do the law in every aspect, but that does not justify us for entry into the kingdom. The law of Yahweh tells us what is acceptable behavior in the eyes of Yahweh and what is not. It's actually a picture of the tree in the midst of the Garden of Eden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The scripture, the Ten Commandments, tells us what is good and what is evil. If we follow Yahweh's instructions and have faith in Yahshua, he will justify us as innocent for Yahshua's return. As Paul indicates, Yahweh's forbearance and mercy forgives sins committed previous to the first coming of Messiah. Now, I've always taken that verse to mean sins that were previously committed. At baptism, those sins are wiped away. But I'm reading here that this also refers to those people who never saw the Messiah, those of the, quote, Old Testament, who believed in the Messiah, who practiced obedience to Yahweh, and who looked forward to the Messiah. I believe that Yahweh will pass over their sins, those who walk righteously and upright. For us, here in this time and place, Yahweh's mercy continues to apply to us. Hallelujah. When we are baptized into Yahshua's name, we are forgiven of sins we previously committed. Another question. Were these laws good? And in Hebrew, the word good, translated good, has a different meaning than what we think of as good. Good means complete. So if you're a good man, then you are complete. You have the knowledge that it's going to take for you to be obedient and enter into the kingdom. We find the answer to this question in Nehemiah 9, verse 13. You came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just, meaning complete ordinances, and true laws, good statutes and commandments. In other words, they were complete. Question number three of the course. Sacrifices were known to be required before the Israelites came to Mount Sinai. As an example, wasn't a sacrifice required of Abraham? Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2, and 12 and 13. Now it came to pass after these things that Elohim tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he, Abraham, said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Okay, moving on to, that's actually just verse 1 and 2. Verses 12 and 13 reads, And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear Elohim, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, in English it reads, Yahweh will provide, but in Hebrew it's Yahweh Yireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of Yahweh it shall be provided. It's interesting to note when Abraham is told to go to the land of Moriah, Moriah is the Aramaic version of Yahweh. At least as I understand that. We all know the story of Abraham taking his son Isaac, his only son. How many sons did Abraham have? Two. He had two sons. The firstborn actually was Ishmael, but he was born to Sarah's maidservant and was not the son of promise. So whose only son was he? Well, he was Yahweh's son, son of promise. Hebrew, if you know, is cyclic. I just invented a new word, Hebrew. Hebrew cyclic, okay. Hebrew is cyclic in its thinking, opposed to Greek and Roman thinking, which is linear. In Hebrew, they do not see... a timeline where this happened and then that's done away with and then something else happened, that's done away with, then something else happened, and that it follows the track. In Hebrew, it's cyclic. Every 7 days, there's a day of rest. Every year, there's the first day of the year. There's the day of Passover every year, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and so on. Hebrew is also more function than form. If you asked a Greek person to describe a pencil, he would say it's about 9 inches long, it's yellow, it's got a rubber tip on the end, has a graphite in the center. You ask a Hebrew what to describe a pencil, he would simply say, you write with it. So in that context, this is what makes understanding the scripture so difficult, is that if we try to read the scripture from a Greek and Roman mind, we're going to get really confused because we don't see the cycles. For example, the Psalm 23, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. The word paths there is not what we imagine is a path, you know, we're going up the mountains, not linear. But path there means cyclic, means cycle. He leads us in the cycles of righteousness. What are the cycles of righteousness? Well, it's his feast days that occur every year, every week, and every day. So if we don't understand this concept, a lot of what we read in the scripture just simply does not make any sense, because we're trying to see a straight line when the reality is a circle. Next question. Just before the Israelites received the two tablets of stone containing the Ten Commandments, what did they do to make Yahweh angry with them? Exodus 32, verses 7 and 8. And Yahweh said to Moses, "Go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" They got tired of waiting for Moses to come down from the hill, from the mountain. Next question. What did Yahweh want to do to the Israelites for worshiping him in the form of an Egyptian religion? Exodus 32, 9 and 10. And Yahweh said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." Note that stiff-necked, that means to be stubborn or obstinate. It's a Hebrew idiom which means just as animals resist a yoke around their neck to lead them, the Israelites resisted Yahweh's commands to lead them. Was this also true of people living after Yahshua lived on this earth? Well, here are some words of Stephen just before he was martyred in Acts 7, verses 51 to 53. And this is Stephen as he's appearing before the Sanhedrin, I believe, questioning him for him teaching the law of Yahweh, essentially. He's saying, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One," being Yahshua, "of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." What did they resist that led them to disobey Yahweh? Well, the answer is they resisted the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Yahweh. Next question is question 4. Before leaving Mount Sinai, what did the Israelites construct? In Exodus 25, verse 1 and verses 8 and 9. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it." Who were to minister unto Yahweh in the priest's office in the tabernacle? Exodus 28, verse 1. "Now take Aaron your brother," speaking to Moses, "and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest, Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Itamar." Note that this is called the Aaronic priesthood or the Levitical priesthood because Aaron was a Levite. And you would find that in Exodus 4, verse 14, as was Moses, which you would find in Exodus 2, verses 1 through 10. One characteristic of the Aaronic priesthood was the sacrificial system the Israelites had to follow. During their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness of Sin, to whom and where did the Israelites bring their sacrifices when they had to offer them? Find that in Leviticus 17, verses 1 through 4, which reads, "And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to Aaron, to his sons, and to all the children of Israel, and say to them, this is the thing which Yahweh has commanded, saying, whatever man of the house of Israel who kills an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or who kills it outside the camp, and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer an offering to Yahweh before the tabernacle of Yahweh, the guilt of bloodshed," in other words, It's considered murder of these animals. I've lost my place here. Whatever man of the house of Israel who kills an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or who kills it outside of the camp and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer an offering to Yahweh before the tabernacle of Yahweh, the guilt of bloodshed shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. Verses 5 through 7. To the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, that they may bring them to Yahweh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, to the priest, and offer them as peace offerings to Yahweh. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of Yahweh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and burn the fat for a sweet aroma to Yahweh. They shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons. Apparently, some of the Israelites were sacrificing their animals outside of the camp to false deities and demons. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of Yahweh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting and burn the fat for a sweet aroma to Yahweh. They shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons, after whom they have played the harlot. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. Question. Were these laws good? Speaking of the sacrificial laws. And Ezekiel 20, verses 23 and 24. Also, I raised my hand in an oath to those in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the Gentiles and disperse them throughout the centuries, because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed on their father's idols. Verse 25 and 26. Therefore, I also gave them up to statutes that were not good. I gave them up to statutes of their own that were not good, and judgments by which they could not live. And I pronounced them unclean because of their ritual gifts. When I think of that, I think of the presents under the Christmas tree. Their ritual gifts, in that they caused all their firstborn to pass through the fire, that I might make them desolate, and that they might know that I am Yahweh. What priesthood are we presently under? In Hebrews 5, verses 5 and 7, actually we're going to go up through 10. So also Messiah did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." And the word Melchizedek in Hebrew is Melchi Tzadik. Melchi is king, Tzadik is righteous. So Yahshua is of the order of the righteous king, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his holy fear. 8 through 10. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by Yahweh as the high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. Notice that Yahshua learned through hardship and things that he suffered. He obeyed, and through obedience, we too are going to suffer. And that's basically what we're called to, is to do right, and still, even though the world accuses and tries to harm us, we are to act as the Messiah did, in silence and acceptance. He did not fight back when he was accused and when he was beaten. He is our model, and that is extremely contradictory to what we believe today. If someone offends us, we feel righteous in taking vengeance upon them. But Yahweh says, vengeance is mine, and I will repay. Our job as followers of Yahshua is to endure the pain of this existence. Because if we do wrong and we get punished and we endure it, there's absolutely no glory in that. But if we do right and we are punished, there is glory in that. That's what we're called to. So who now is the high priest? Yahshua Messiah. Though no longer required to offer animal sacrifices, we are to continue in our obedience to Yahweh with the praises from our mouths, thoughts of continuous prayer, and adherence to the teachings of Yahweh as demonstrated to us by Yahshua. Next time we'll continue the study of the law of Yahweh and its relevance to our lives today. Hallelujah.